great to be back with you. As you may know, Kathy and I, and actually we took along our oldest grandchild, our oldest granddaughter with us, and we were gone last week, had some much-needed R&R, and had a great time, but glad to be back with you. So welcome this morning to Jericho Road. Two Sundays ago, our last time with you, it was that Sunday evening since we were last together that we went up to the memorial service for Pastor Chuck Smith, and boy, what an event. Getting a chance to see it online, you go visit on there and check out some of the scenes from that. But for Kathy and I know it was a great night, really a night of thoughtfulness and reflection, and ran into a lot of people we've known over the years. As they all gathered, just remember the impact that God had had on all of us through Pastor Chuck. And I guess I'm just sharing that because it did get us thinking about a lot of great ministry and people we've known along the way and how God works in that way. And then it's interesting, then we took off our vacation. We got there, and after the long flight, we were hungry and went to the restaurant that Kathy, we checked out. Oh, we'll go try this little hamburger place type place. And the very first place we sat, we looked over, and there's a flyer for the Calvary Chapel there that was in the local area. And some friends of ours, some old friends, were going to be leading a worship concert there. So we went and checked that out and got to see them and hadn't seen them for 25 years. But we thought about all the ministry that took place with them. And I got to thinking about that. Then we visited a couple of Calvary chapels while we were over there, also where we were vacationing. And all of it kind of helped me think about, reflect upon why we gather and the legacies we all have and what we're doing. And I guess I'm saying all that to let you know that I've really been thinking about our impact here and what kind of legacy we're writing here and what God wants to do through Jericho Road. And so I want to ask you, would you in the days ahead, and hopefully always, but in particular, let's be praying about that. We're into our new facility here, the new sanctuary, and not that we're totally settling across the grounds, much to do, but now that we're into the sanctuary here, God wants to do something. And the legacies aren't something back then, they're something we're doing right now, and God wants to work right now in and through all of us. And so be praying about what that means. I've been trying to put some thought into and prayer into, and hopefully we'll begin to get some ideas about some specifics, as well as what we're already doing. But let's be open to what God wants to do in and through us now that we're up here. But I was thinking about how time kind of scoots along and reflecting upon some of those get-togethers and how, you know what, like that old song says, don't recommend the old song, but the old song says, these are the good old days. And that's the case. God doing stuff right now, and let's be available to what he wants to do here. Well, anyway, great to be back with you. And before we get into our study, there is a study coming here somewhere. Hang in there. But I just want to mention this also. And this is going to be in the form of a question. It's not a trick question, but I would like to set this before you. How many of you have ever had an occasion to take your car into to a mechanic, a dealer, your service person, either for just regularly scheduled maintenance or for repair? How many people have ever taken a car into the shop? You ever done that? Most of us have probably done that before. You've taken the car into the shop. Again, sometimes it's for repairs because it needs it. Sometimes it's just maintenance because you want to keep it running its best. Now, you might have taken it to a mechanic that you were sorry to take it there. He didn't know his stuff. But in general, your car is better for having been in there, not worse. You know, the oil's changed. It's running better now. And a repair is made. It's running better now. I'm going somewhere with this. Hang in there. Say, what are we, like an auto mechanic thing here? No, what I want to talk about is this. Next weekend is the married couples retreat. For all you couples, maybe you're just humming right along. But you know what? Anything good takes work. Regularly scheduled maintenance is a good thing on cars and especially upon marriages. Regularly scheduled maintenance. But then again, sometimes our repairs need it also. So whatever state your marriage is in, please consider coming out and being a part of it. That'll be the next Friday through Sunday up at Pine Valley. There's still some openings, and I really want to encourage you. I have a real heart for marriage, have had for a long time. God's given me that burden. I want to meet with you and help, whether it's just to enjoy marriage. That's going to be the title, Joy in Marriage. That title itself should have you say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean joy in marriage? How do they work? That means come on out. Let's find out. But whether it's regularly scheduled maintenance on your marriage or some needed repair, come out next week and be a part of it. Again, there's a table in this fellowship hall to sign up or find out more about that. Well, let's get into our study. We're going through the book of 1 Samuel, the life of David. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22 is where we're going to jump in. The ushers have come forward to make sure that you have a Bible. Just raise your hand, and they'll pass the Bible over to you. If you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours. Maybe you know someone that needs one. You can take and pass it on to them. But for all of us, let's turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 22. First Samuel 22, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 this morning. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Therein lies our focus for our time together this morning. Psst. Pastor Dale, I know you took a week off, and I'm glad you had some time to relax, but when you were with us last time, Pastor Dale, two Sundays ago, you already taught on this. We've already covered this. Well, don't panic. I am aware that we covered this Sunday before last. We're going to look at it again, though, but from a whole different perspective this morning. Let's consider now the direction I believe God would have for us to look at all this. Look again at chapter 22, just the beginning of verse 1, for that will be our focus. David, therefore, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Physically, this cave where David is now hiding in was not far from Bethlehem. But wherever the cave actually was, it won't be the last one for David. You see, David is a man on the run. Even with us, you know that. Saul, the current king of Israel, he had disobeyed God. He just wouldn't submit to God's rulership. He had rejected God, so God rejected him from being king. So Saul, the current king, is out to kill David. For in David, God had found the man after God's own heart. So in Saul, we have one who has become jealous and paranoid, and he has murder in store for David. Because Saul knows David is going to be the next king. But for right now, the situation is this. Though Saul's been rejected, he's still on the throne. Though David's been anointed to be king, he's in a cave. Saul on the throne, David in a cave. Later on in chapter 24, we read how David hides in a cave in an area called En-Gedi. The point is, David spends his share of time in caves. Before the throne are caves. And he's going to spend his time there, be it a cave in Adullam or in En-Gedi. David knows caves. And again, it doesn't really matter where these caves were. For us this morning, it's what the caves represent. It's to why I wanted to go back now and look at these verses from that perspective. Caves aren't a lot of fun. Now, if you happen to be someone who enjoys exploring caves, they might be fun for you. I'm not wild about going way down in the earth with the earth above me. That might all of a sudden fall on me. But if you like caves, that's one thing. But if you go there to hide out in, typically not a lot of fun. Not when you're driven into a cave to hide. Caves can be dark, they can be damp, and they can be lonely. Perhaps you know the place. I don't mean a literal cave, but a place where circumstances have driven you to. A place in which it's dark, it's lonely. You don't know what the future holds for you. Things aren't going the way you think they should have gone. A place where you might take a look at and from man's viewpoint, it seems so unfair. David could say that way. It's possible David could feel that. Wait a minute, this is unfair. Saul rejected you, God, and he's on the throne, and I'm following you, and I get the cave. Maybe you're in one right now. Maybe circumstances have driven you to that place of loneliness, feeling no one hearing you, caring about you, so unfair? How come they? Why but about me? Maybe you're there this morning. Wherever and whatever your cave is, meaning whatever circumstances you're going through, and whatever drove you into that place, this morning, God has some great encouragement for us through David. I've called our time together this morning, Songs from the Cave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, having now allowed you to kind of set the table for us, we sit before you because we're hungry to hear from you. We do indeed need your work in and through our lives. Father, before we take this time to dig in, I want to stop, Lord, and just with my brothers and sisters here, I want to lift up to you those who are going through so much there in the Philippines. I'm aware of there are those in our fellowship who have friends and relatives there. And Lord, we pray for those that are going through this time there, that you would encourage them, minister to them, pray for their safety, Lord. May they really sense your presence. And use this to speak to people who don't know you about the importance of getting eternity settled. And for those who do have friends and relatives going through a rough time, encourage them and minister to them also. And now, Lord, as we come to this time, as we come to your word, as we come to you, we long to hear from you. Songs from a cave. Lord, that's help us understand what that means and help us be like David. Teach us, we pray. Heart, teach us. In Jesus' name. Amen. It tells us that right around this point, some people begin to gather to David. We just read that a moment ago, that there's some 400 men that now gather. They eventually become his 400 mighty warriors. But there's some people that begin to gather around David in his cave. So I want you for a moment just to kind of picture two of these people, two of David's men talking. And I want you to picture them asking each other a couple of questions here. Hey, what's David up to? What's David doing? Well, I just saw him. He's over there in the back of the cave. What's he doing? He's writing a song. He's what? He's writing a song. Well, what kind of song is he writing? I don't know. Well, I know if it were me, I'd be writing a song about God. Go get Saul. This is so unfair. Go fry him. Yeah, I agree with you. I'd be writing a song about how unfair the whole thing is. I wonder what he's writing. Hey, let's go over there and listen in. Let's go see what this man after God's own heart, what kind of song does he write? Let's go listen in. So they go over and they sit down to listen to David as he writes the song. Let's join him. Turn to to 57. Turn to Psalm 57, verse 1. Psalm 57, this morning. Before we actually read that first verse, let's notice the title. You're going to Psalm 57. Notice the title of Psalm 57. To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a tune apparently that was known at the time, a mishtam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. So that helps us understand. Now, commentators agree we can find a number of psalms that were written from caves. This is one of them. But now let's join David in the cave. And let's hear what a heart after God's own heart writes when they're driven into a cave. Verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. Let's pause for just a moment. Notice how David begins his song. David begins by what? Crying out for mercy. You would think, like his soldiers might have said, he'd be writing something like, God, give me justice. But we don't read him to cry out for justice. We don't read that he cries out, give me what's fair. Give me what I have coming. No, a man after God's own heart, he begins by saying, give me mercy. I'm in a cave. I'm driven deep into my circumstances. They've driven me here. I need your mercy, God. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. Think of it. God had rejected Saul. David is the one anointed to be king. Yet Saul is in the palace, and David is in the cave. And from our viewpoint, that might seem unfair. But David doesn't ask for what's fair. In love, may I say to you, be careful in asking God for justice. Be careful in asking God for what you deserve. If you're going to ask God to give you for what you have coming, if you're going to ask God to give you what you deserve, would you warn me? Because I want to step way back. We don't want to ask God for what we've earned, what we deserve, for all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, Jesus took what we deserve on the cross. He bore that for us. So David doesn't cry out, give me what I have coming. And if we really understood what we deserve, we wouldn't ask God to give it to us. We also would say, Lord, start there. Give me your mercy. See, what is mercy? A common definition is not getting what you deserve. David is learning to not ask God for what he has coming, but rather to ask God for his mercy. The word translated merciful here means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. Herein lies an important lesson. God reaches down to us, and that's by his initiative that he does that. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. I love this verse. Many of you know it. It's a good one for a reason. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Most of us know that. We've heard it. We quote it. Thank God. We get it. We say, Lord, thank you that your mercies are new every morning. But why are they new? Because his compassions fail not. What am I saying? Mercy is not just about God not smashing us because we deserve it. It's about his great compassion towards us. And so our need is, Lord, not say, Lord, we don't need to say, Lord, give me what I have coming or what I deserve, what I've earned. David's not looking to himself for his hope. He's looking to God and his nature and his character. And the first thing he's calling upon is God's mercy, his great compassion towards us, because great is God's faithfulness. Do you know that the Bible tells us that God is rich in mercy? Do you ever feel like you're rich in sin? Do you ever feel like you're rich in failure, rich in struggle, rich in weakness? Don't worry. God is rich in mercy. You'll never, never cause him to run out of. He'll never run dry of mercy. The Bible says that God is the Father of mercies and of all comfort. That God is the Father of mercies. They emanate from him. He's the Father of them. When the Lord passed by Moses, remember Moses wanted to see God, and God said, you'd never live if you could actually see me. But the Lord worked out a way to kind of help Moses know the Lord better and all. And when the Lord passed by Moses to declare his name to Moses, listen to what the Lord said. I'll just read it. It's in Exodus 34:6. Quote, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And then it goes on to describe some other attributes and points there. But notice this. Okay, Moses, I'm gonna declare my name to you here. And so God passes by, and it says, the Lord God. And then the very first attribute that God points out to him is merciful. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God that he's merciful. That he, in his compassion, reaches down, stoops down to us in our caves. And David's learning that. And he's crying out, first thing first, be merciful to me, oh God, in my situations. Jesus demonstrated the Father's mercy. And of course, he's a perfect picture of it. And in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, help in time of need. Do you need mercy? Do you need compassion? Do you need grace? There's a place to go. And we come not on our own merits, but on that shed blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, it says we can come boldly into the throne. We come before His throne. And it says here that we can come to the throne of grace that we may obtain, again, not justice and what we have coming or what we've earned. No. It's about Him. Therefore, we come that we might obtain mercy. In our caves, we need mercy. And He has it. So if you need mercy and grace and compassion and all, come to Jesus and stay right there. Caves, remember, we're using cave here as an analogy of that place in which our circumstances drive us, in which we seem surrounded, we're stuck, it doesn't seem fair, it's a rough time, a lonely time. We're using it for analogy for that. Caves, those circumstances, caves can be important times. The caves of our circumstances are great at helping us see things as they really are. As we go about daily life so often, we get about what the world's about too often. Our priorities become the world, and we get caught up in those things. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. It's good to earn a living and provide your family and all. But the reality is sometimes we get caught up in the priorities of having, I need the better car and the better house, and I want to be happy if this, and if I can accumulate that or be about that. And we get caught up in those things. But caves break those things down. Circumstances can be used by God to drive us to that place to say, wait a minute, my priorities are out of whack. I need to get back to what's really eternal and important, what really will be that legacy I want to leave. And so that's what's happening here. You know, in Luke 18, Jesus tells about a Pharisee who, he stood in the temple. He was very self-righteous, he thought. Thought he had all together. Lord, thank you that I'm not like other people. I tithe, I'm great, go to church, do all these things. He's trying to commend himself to God. He's so proud of his religious ways. It says, meanwhile, in the same situation, there was a sinner. And he stood over to the side. And he couldn't even look up to heaven. But the man stood there and beat on his chest. And he cried out, what? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He stood there before God, just like David was in the cave. God, you know me. I have nothing here to commend myself to. I don't deserve any of this stuff. But Lord, I come to you based on your character. And the guy in the temple stood there, he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, he's the one who went home justified. Caves reduce us to the essentials so that God can show us Him. Are you in a cave? So often we just, Lord, get me out of it. Get me out of it right now. I don't like going through this situation. I don't like these circumstances. This is lonely. This is hard. But the Lord would say, let me use that in your life. Let's break things down here to what's really important. And He uses it to remind us of what is essential. What are His priorities? Well, let's just read the rest of the psalm. The psalm from a cave, and see what we can learn. David says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. In the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Oh, the song emanating from that cave. What an awesome, awesome thing here. Notice, David began by asking for mercy. Look at verse 10. What did he found out? For your mercy reaches unto the heavens. This shows us that David knows he's drawing on an endless account of it. Have mercy on me, God. Again, you'll never tap that one out. You'll never run dry. Interesting thing about caves, about rough circumstances, they can make us cry out. Why? That we might know God as our refuge. People who have been through cave experiences know God in a way that others who haven't been in that know Him. You know God differently after spending some time in the cave with Him. So God drives us to them or allows us to know them, be in that we might not just look around but look up. You know, it was during this time that David probably also wrote Psalm 142. He wrote a number of psalms from caves. I won't have you turn there. We won't read all of it. I encourage you to read that later. But Psalm 142 begins like this. It says, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. Psalm 142, verses 4 and 5, another psalm from the cave. He says this, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. End quote. See, these verses help us understand what David was going through during all of this. He said, look at me. Look around. You don't see anybody. Now, later on, they just start to gather unto him. But at first, he goes, look around. There's no one here. There's no one who acknowledges me. No one cares for my soul. But I cried out to you, O Lord. You are my refuge. You are my portion in the land of the living. So they help us understand what David was going through, but they also help us see what God was teaching David in those caves. And what he wants to teach you, namely, caves aren't our refuge, God is. The point is, David hid in the cave, but he didn't trust in the cave. He trusted in the Lord. It's possible that we sometimes might use the expression, oh, circumstances had driven David into the cave for refuge. He ran to the cave for refuge. Well, I understand that terminology. We might sometimes use it, but that's not really what happened there. For the cave wasn't his refuge. He's saying that. He's in there and saying, I don't have refuge. The cave's not refuge. My refuge is in you, God. Caves make us look to our real hope, our real strength, our real peace. They help us look for His mercy. So whatever you've gone through or going through or yet to go through, when you're in that cave time, we can kick and put up a fight or we can let it drive us to the one who is our refuge. And that's what David is saying here. God doesn't expect us to pretend that we're not in a cave when we're in one. Meaning when our circumstances are tough, we're going through that season when we do feel lonely, we don't feel like nobody cares, whatever it might be, the things are doesn't seem fair to us, we don't get what's going on. God doesn't ask us to, you know, oh no, I'm not going through any problem. That's not what it's saying here. We're not to pretend that we're not in a cave. This morning, don't pretend you aren't in a cave if you're in one. You'll miss out on the point. If circumstances are tough, what does God say to do? Not, well, just whistle in the dark, pretend you're not in a cave. No. What did David do? He looked up. He let the circumstances cause him to look to God and to discover God's character and nature in it all. He learned to lean on the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God. He learned to let God be our refuge. Are you in a cave like David this morning? Then I have a question for you also. Are you ready to let this psalm be your song also? See, caves do indeed make us look up, or at least they have that goal. In verses 1 through 6, in verses 1 through 6 here in Psalm 57, David is praying. Then in verses 7 through 11, David praises. He prays, then he praises. Prayer I can get, but prayer and praise from a cave? Now, if this said, you know, if we had verses 1 through 6 from the cave, and then verses 7 and 11 said, from the palace after everything was fine, we might understand that better. Oh, after everything's looking good, now I'm out. Now I'll praise. No, the whole thing's from a cave. Prayer and praise from a cave. Lord, teach us in our caves the lesson that David learned. The question for us this morning is this. It's what we should leave here and meditate upon. The question to let the Holy Spirit ask of us this morning is this. What kind of psalm would we write if we were in the cave? I can go one better than that. What kind of psalm are you writing now? In your cave right now, in your circumstances right now, in that trial right now, or one that you have or will be going through soon, because that's life has trials and caves. See, whether we realize it or not, we are writing psalms every day. Our reactions to things, our attitudes towards others, the words we use, all those things, those are our psalms. We are writing songs. And people hear us every day. When they hear us complaining and bitter and upset, they hear that. And it makes them wonder, what kind of God is this they follow? So people hear us. People read our songs all day long in our lives. So what kind of songs are we writing with our lives? Again, if we were honest, if we could hear ourselves, would our songs that we're writing sound more like this? I will grumble all of my days. I will blame everyone because it's their fault for this. And I will be bitter because they have what I don't have. They got what I should have gotten. Is that what our psalms sound like if we were to be recorded? Take a moment and reflect. All of us, take a moment and reflect on our lives. What kind of psalms have we been writing for people around us to see and hear? The answer will be determined by how we're doing vertically, won't it? What we're looking to, what we're about in our caves, what we're experiencing. If our songs aren't like David's, then what are we missing? We're not looking up. Something's going on there. We're missing out on what he'd want to do and show us in all this. Listen to the praise in this. I will sing and give praise. Await my glory. I'll praise you among the nations. I'll sing to you among the nations, the peoples. He's not keeping it quiet. He's putting it out there. Even in a cave. Listen to that praise here. But David is still in the cave. We began by listening in to David. So what do we hear? From a man after God's own heart, we hear songs from a cave. Wonder of wonders. How great God is to us. Notice how personal this song is. I was like this, but you did this, God. And here was I, and you did this, and I will give you praise. And it's all personal in nature. That's what we need in our caves. That's the only thing that will help us sing songs in our caves. Personal relationship, fellowship with God. And the awesome thing is that's what the Lord is offering. That's what God wanted the cave to be used for in David's life. Before the throne, David, you and I got to get a lot of things settled here. And they weren't getting them settled. You got to know my character, my nature, David. And he would say the same thing to us. Come on, I want to settle some things about who I am to you, God would say. And so the Lord offers us this. And so David comes to know that he's not alone. God is right there with him. And so it is with us. David isn't singing about religion here, is he? It's not those things that we need. It's not about our religious duties and activities and church attendance and who we hang out with and what CD we have in the car. Those all have their place. They're fine. They help us in our growth and walk and keep us. Okay. But that's not my refuge. That's not what David's talking about here. You, God, you're the one who's making the difference. You're holding me in your hands. It's your mercy, your grace. It's you that's doing it. David is singing about relationship with God. Caves are good for reminding us of that. That it's always about relationship with God. If you've come here very long, you know I tend to make a beeline for that fairly quickly when I speak. That in all of this, I believe it's God wanting to personally speak to us that we might personally know Him and all. For it's God who is the source of songs from caves. Only a personal relationship, but He will do that. How can we write psalms in our lives? Only as we submit to and dwell in the Holy Spirit. Psalms that glorify God from caves are soaked in Holy Spirit submission, yieldingness to Him. What is this heart after God's heart doing while He's in the cave? He's singing. How can we sing songs like that? Look at verse 7. This is where it shifts from His crying out, it shifts to His praising. And what did He say in verse 7? How can He sing a song? My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. What's that mean? How is He able to change there? What's that mean? My heart is steadfast. The King James Version says, my heart is fixed. For the word steadfast there means it's fixed. It's a word that means this. See, heart in the Bible, of course, means our will, our emotions, the seat of our choices. And here David's saying, that part of me that makes the choices, what I'm really about, this me that lives inside here, so to speak, this me, it has settled something. If something is fixed, if it's steadfast, it's anchored. It's settled. And what was it settled upon? On God. My heart is steadfast. It's fixed, God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. It is crucial that we fix our hearts before the storms, that we settle His mercy, His grace, His nature before the cave. Settle His goodness now. Get to know Him now. And let everything be fair game to know Him better and better. A steadfast heart, a heart anchored on the Lord, will result in what? A song from the cave. This morning, I simply just want to encourage all of us. Let God teach us songs in the caves of our lives. Let's ask the Lord to take the pen of the Holy Spirit, so to speak, and write psalms through us in that cave that we're in or will be in. The prayer? May we be living psalms that declare, and here it is, let's read it again, verse 7 on. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. That sounds like he's pretty into it. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. May we sing songs from our caves. I can invite the worship team up to help us now respond to the Lord. You know, we like to spend some time together worshiping and doing just that, declaring His worthiness, declaring His very nature, His character, what we have in Him. We're going to spend some time doing that. If during that time you need some prayer, There'll be prayer partners back there by the wall. Or after our time together, wrap it up, they'll be over there. If it's meaningful for you to come up to the altar for any reason, be it the steps over here or our little wall over here, it works either place. If you want to come up there just to, you know, make that commitment or thank Him for or cry out for His mercy, no one's going to bug you. There's prayer available there also. Come up to the altar and do that. For all of us, though, let's take some time to respond. Heavenly Father, that's our prayer as we are sitting here before You. In the midst of all we go through, thank You that in all of that, Lord, You're always faithful. You indeed do have such mercy. You're rich in mercy towards us. Thank You, Lord, just for all these things, these cave experiences. You use them, Lord. You redeem them. Help us, Lord, now. Help us through it all to know You better. And help us to write psalms to glorify You. And let this time right now be part of that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we bow acknowledging that You are the Father of mercies and that You are rich in mercy. And then You find the one that we can come boldly before and discover and find this hope and mercy and grace, compassion, healing. Thank You for all that You are to us. Be it in times of caves, be it at any time, Lord. Thank You. Thank You that You call us to know You better and better, in and through everything. And our prayer is, Lord, that'd be the case. Father, help us. Help us to write psalms from our circumstances, the psalms that glorify You. Help us write songs from these caves and other things we go through. And Father, I pray You'd guide us. Help us write songs in our lives, everywhere we're at, school, home, work, wherever. And Father, I also ask, help us know how we might ever more so sing songs unto You from this hilltop, from this place You've given us, from this new facility. Lord, let us sing songs unto You. Use it all, Lord, for Your purpose and Your glory. For truly, You are worthy. We give You thanks now, and we do it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God, who is rich in mercy, bless you and minister to you in all your cave experiences. And may you be found glorifying God with songs from the cave. Amen.